The letter Paul wrote to the followers of Jesus in Rome stands as one of the most clear explanations of God's saving and sustaining grace. In Liberate, we discover the positive repercussions of this grace, which frees us from our sinful pasts and provides strength for today and tomorrow's moments of needed obedience.
Well, if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 13. We've been in a conversation called Liberate, God's Saving and Sustaining Grace. As a church, we commonly go through books of the Bible, and that's what we'll be doing this morning as we continue our study through the book of Romans. So we're meeting in a movie theater. We didn't choose a movie theater to meet in as a church just because we love movies, but I do love movies. And on my top 10 list, I was thinking about it, what are my top 10 movies of all time? And I'll just tell you one, I'm not sure where it ranks, but Goonies is one of my top 10 favorite movies. Look at that. And there is good reason to believe that Goonies 2, the sequel, is on its way. And I do believe Steven Spielberg is the one who wrote it. So we have a whole lot of, hey, you guys, to look forward to. If you haven't seen that movie, I won't be that strange. It was a quote from the movie, okay? But that is on its way. There is a movie that's coming out, I believe, today or tonight or recently. It's coming out. It's called Purge 2, The Anarchy. Ooh, what is that? Ooh, that's kind of gory and awful. Well, frankly, the movie is kind of gory and awful. The Purge, the first one, came out a while back, and this is the sequel of that movie. Here's the premise of The Purge. It's looking out into the future when society's crime rates have grown and grown and grown and grown, and the government tries to figure out a way to reduce crime and try to keep things more safe for people. And the goal is that, just to make things safer, to bring crime rates down, and they prove to be extremely successful with the idea of the purge. Now, here's what the purge is. They choose one day out of the year where no thing is illegal. Meaning you can do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want, to whoever you want. There's no police, there's no authority, no laws are in place for about a 24-hour period. And so you'll see, this is what happens. Reminder, during the annual purge, law enforcement will be suspended. And the movie portrays it as a great thing. In fact, all the crime rates drop. And what they say is when you're angry or frustrated with somebody, just hold it all in and wait till purge day. And it's as awful as you can imagine. I think probably some of us have driven in our cars and wished there weren't speed limits, or you're in a 35 and there's three lanes and you're like, it's 35 miles per hour. I could at least go 55. The laws are, and you fill in the blanks with all of your opinions. Some of us might even desire a society that doesn't have law, or maybe you've thought about it. If you think about it long enough, though, you'll realize, number one, that doesn't reflect the scriptures whatsoever at all, and number two, any society that hasn't had law annihilates itself. Really, a world without laws or authority will put a person in this position. I don't know if you saw the mask that this guy wears. This is the idea. It's a super creepy movie. But these people go around on the purge day and purge night, and they're really acting as God. Why? Because they're the ultimate authority in their lives. They are the ultimate authority in their lives. And I wonder how many of us would choose to be the ultimate authority in our lives. Frankly, none of us at any point in our lives, no matter how old or young we are the ultimate authority in our lives. There will always be governing rules and laws and authority figures in our lives. And actually, that is the design of God. I'm not going to teach from Romans or Genesis 3, but actually in Genesis 3, you see the first law, the first governing authority in scriptures after the fall of man. God blocks Eden, blocks that place of shalom and peace of God, and he puts angels there with swords as a law of a place of forbidden. You can't enter here. God ordains the first, and God is the first and the last. He's the first word, the last word. He is the one who oversees all. He's sovereign. In fact, when we think about shalom, the Jewish idea of peace restored with God, it's not just the absence of evil, but it's all things that God intended, peace. It's God, sovereign, rule over all things in all eternity. And that's what we look to. So have you ever thought, though, about law, government, and authority, and tried to practice your faith? because we're not the first generation to try to figure out what it looks like to be a Christian, a Christ follower, a Bible-believing follower of Jesus Christ in the United States of America or living overseas in some place. And if you look on the news, if you just turn on the television, it's horrific, the things that you see. A missile shooting a common airplane full of a couple hundred passengers, and they fly in a no-fly zone, and a missile shoots them down, and they all die. To war with Gaza and Israel. It's happening all over the place where laws are being bent and broken and overridden and vetoed. I mean, it doesn't take long to realize that this world is at war, and part of the warring is within all these laws and all these rituals and all the things that have been put in place. I have two questions for you. If you follow me on Twitter, and Twitter is just simply a social site where people can put a few sentences, oftentimes on a weekly basis, I'll put out a little message of what I'm going to be teaching on and prime your thinking. Here are two questions that I posed on Twitter that I believe the scriptures have answered for us. Here they are. What should I do when God-ordained government, which, by the way, our government is God-ordained, we'll see that in Romans 13. What should I do when God-ordained government allows me to disobey God-ordained biblical moral law? Paul said it like this, like everything is permissible, but it's not all beneficial. Some things the law says you can do is not a stamp from God saying you can do it, although God's put authority like that in government in place. It's this interesting tension that God places authority in the people who make laws, and yet some of those things go against God's commands in the scriptures. Have you ever thought about that question? We should. We ought to. Just because there's a law that says you can doesn't mean you should. For instance, when somebody turns 18, the law says they can do certain things. And so often, even within the church, not just City Lights, but I'm talking about the church universal, the culture has set the trend. Like when you're 18, you do this. When you're 21, you do this. I mean, here's an example. The culture says when you're 21 years old, you can have an alcoholic drink. And the church, in my estimation, has done nothing other than just copy what culture and government has said. I'm not taking a moment to say alcohol is evil or good. I think the Bible represents it as something to be used in moderation. But I have been sad over the last probably decade when I've seen 21-year-old after 21-year-old, and I haven't had to ask, what are you going to do for your birthday? Because it's just known. Oh, I'm going to go drink. And oftentimes, I've talked with them out later that week, and they said, I drank, and I drank, and I drank, and I got drunk, and this, and it's just commonly accepted. That's a good example right there, where culture says, hey, this is good, it's okay, and that's actually the mark of being 21, versus what it would look like to step back and say, hey, God, what do you want to celebrate on this 21st year of life? You see that tension? The second question is similar to it, but it kind of flips it around. What should I do when my spirit or conscience, you'll see this in Romans 12 or 13, talking about conscience. What should I do when my spirit / conscience forbids me to submit to certain governing laws? As I mentioned, turn to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Here at City Lights, as often as we can, we like to stand out of honor for God's word when we read it. So I'd invite you to stand with me if you would. If you have your scriptures with you, you can read along with me in your mind. If you don't have your scriptures with you, it'll be on the screens, nice and large. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is, listen to this, he is the person in authority and government is, look at that, God's servant for your good. Oftentimes we don't think about people in law and government that way, do we? Scriptures actually set the foundation for it. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is, here it is again, the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience, knowing what is right. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, unknowingly actually ministering God to God. attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to those whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Let's ask God to use these words to penetrate our hearts. Because of your plan, Father, your finished work, Jesus, and the giving of your Spirit, and only because of you may we understand this. And only because of you, these words are more than just words on a page. They're the words of life. As John said, these are the words of eternal life. By your grace, would you impart to us not just knowledge, to understanding, to wisdom, but a life that reflects all these things for your glory, and it'll always be for our good. In your name we pray, amen. You can be seated. So this is a pretty intense passage. A lot is said here that in many ways, I think for Christian culture, is often avoided by us. We don't pay attention to it. I found myself in places making decisions just like this. And I even heard this week about business practices, and people said, well, this is just what people do in business. That's just okay. And somebody said, isn't that illegal? And I said, no. Everybody does that. Because government doesn't really bring down a sword or put a thumb on that and say it's wrong, but it's written that it's wrong. People are like, oh, that's an okay practice to do with your finance or with your business or with your employees, whatever it might be. And sometimes when somebody is following the letter of the law, what do we say about them? You're judgmental. You're too harsh. You're legalistic according to the things of man. When yet that better, if you just listen to my reading right here of the passage, doesn't that better reflect what God gave? Now listen, when Paul wrote this church in Rome, you have to realize, sometimes we think about the generation we live in right now, and we talk about it as though it is the worst possible generation and situation around the world of all time. But frankly, there are more people being martyred, killed for their faith in Jesus, in this generation than any generation prior. Hundreds of thousands of people are put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ in our world today. Liberalism, not just in faith, but morality, is widely stretching. The church, our church, will be facing many issues within even the next probably 12 months about same-sex unions and how do we feel about the use of marijuana as it continues to be legalized. Do you realize it only took 5 years for same-sex advocates to get 17 states to legalize same-sex marriage? 5 years. Compare 5 years and look at all the years of government and institution prior, and it's already been ratified and it's spreading. The church, we, your leaders, you need to be praying for us as we discern the scriptures and the truths of God, because persecution could rise in our very country, in our very city, even threatening the freedom that we have to meet in a place like this if we teach the scriptures. And we will, with love and kindness, we will continue to speak the scriptures. Remember, we've already seen the scriptures, it's the kindness of God that leads people to change their minds. And we'll continue to be a beacon of light and kindness in that way. So what do we do with these questions that were posed, with the things that are said in this passage? Well, there's a few things I want us to mention here. Jesus sums up, because in Jesus' day, things were just as bad as they are now. In fact, when Paul writes to Rome, as I mentioned, he writes to some of the most tyrannical, out of the box evil that's happening. Nero is about to be in power when he's writing this, and he's going to rule over Rome, and Christians are about to go through in history some of the worst persecution they have ever gone through. In a place like this, if it was outdoors, the lighting would be Christians dipped in oil, put on poles, and lit on fire for their parties. They're going to go through intense persecution. Paul was under this, but what's interesting is Paul is underneath this Roman ruling government, but what does he say as a Christian? He doesn't say, let's rebel. He doesn't even say, let's make a Christianized government. He actually submits to it, and the Roman rule actually plays in his favor at times. But he also has his head at the end of his days on a chopping block, and he is beheaded by this same government. So how does he do that? Well, all he did is follow his Savior. I mean, Jesus Christ, the true sovereign, the true King of Kings, that will rule. Who's the ruler and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the pharaohs, Nero, presidents, rulers, dictators, all the ones who are implementing law. There will be one who fulfills it all, who has fulfilled it all, who is sovereign over all. And as he walked as we walked, as the Son of God, submitted himself to the ruling, governing authorities, even to the point of death on a cross. Ultimately submitting to who? His Father. If you didn't catch my drift and the scriptures drift so far, people who are Christians, just like the Jews and the Judeo-Christians, those who believe that Jesus was the Messiah at this point, they were not exempt from the secular rule and governing authorities in their land. So if you or I have gone around and said, well, I'm a Christian, I don't have to do this, and I'm a Christian, I don't have to do that, you stand in drastic contrast to what the scriptures command. Jesus himself, Matthew chapter 22, I'm sure you guys are familiar with this passage, but Matthew chapter 22, Jesus communicates. He says, the Sadducees, I believe, come and they try to catch him. And they say, hey, Jesus, is it lawful for you people who are part of this new way? Jesus was called the way, and he was kind of creating, it seemed, a new way. It wasn't Jewish. It wasn't secular, but it had a little bit of Jewishness in it, but he seemed to bring a teaching, a fulfillment that didn't fully reflect Judaism. And they said, you're the way. So if you're followers, is it right for you to pay taxes or not? Basically, what he's saying is this. You bring a new way. Do you have to submit to the government? Your way, submission to your Father is the ultimate authority. Does that make it an exemption for the authorities in your life, the bosses, the rulers, secular or other? What does Jesus say? Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. He asks for a coin, and they give him a coin. He says, hey, whose face is on here? Whose face on there? Oh, Caesar. Okay. Well, then give to Caesar what's Caesar. But give to God what is God's. This is a powerful truth that hit me when I was in high school. Submission to God does look like submission to authority. Teachers, bosses, police, parents, whatever it might be. Submission to God is actually displayed in submission to authority. That's tough. As a young person, it's extremely difficult. This was one of the first things in my life when I started to become a professional, meaning working and doing work and having ideas of how things should be done. It was very difficult for me to submit to what I thought wasn't the right decision at times. And God massaged that and massaged that and massaged that in my life. And I eventually began to see the beauty that submitting to my authority in front of me is ultimately worship unto God. It's the same thing of saying, oh, I love God, but I don't love my neighbor. That's a contradiction. Jesus himself said to love God is evident in your love for others. Simple and plain. So Jesus points to the law and says, it's right to submit to these authorities. You give to these authorities what is right. So in our culture, by the way, I'll tell you about Jesus, I'll tell you about Paul, and I'll tell you about Peter. I mean, sometimes you might see images like these from time to time. Jesus for president. I found some really funny ones of him in like the Oval Office and looking a little bit like Barack Obama with long hair. And I mean, it's pretty funny stuff. You might see other things like this. And this is a reality. Keep calm. No matter who is president, Jesus is king. And listen, I know that in the South, many people weren't super excited about our president-elect. And the church began to bring a reflection of the scriptures and said, God places people in authority. And though we voted this person in as a country, you don't need to tell me, I didn't vote for him. You don't need to say that. God, he's king. He's over all authority. And our submission to whoever it is, whether it's tyrannical, like when Paul was submissive to authorities that were in our terms, crazy, immoral as all get out. And yet he submitted himself to the point where his head was cut off. Jesus was crucified. And if these before us say these things, how much more is it true for us today? Well, Chris, it's worse today. No, it is not. I'm sorry. If you study history, you go, oh, we actually, it's gotten pretty bad. I'm not saying it's not bad these days, but it's not worse than it was. Here's reasons for you and I. The scriptures give us reasons for Christian obedience to authority. Let me point them out to you. Verse 1, chapter 13, you'll see them on the screen, and let me just point them out to you. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. That word subject, it's two words in the Greek. What it means to is to come under that which is ordained. To come under that which is ordained. That which God places, that which God appoints. So it says, let every person, and by the way, every person, guess what it means in the Greek? Every person, no one is exempt. Let every person come underneath that which God appoints, the governing authorities. Remember, whoever your authority is in your life, when you question and say, God, you're not going to believe who my parents are, he knows. You're not going to believe what my boss said. I bet I can then do, he knows. Be subject. It's the same word over and over again. Listen to this. Come underneath the ordained authorities, for there is no authority except from God. I mean, that might be one of the most important lines you read in this passage today. God's not surprised by who's in authority today. Can you come underneath the authority of somebody else and go, I bow the knee in honor, we'll see in a moment, and if there's any exceptions, we'll see in a moment, because there is precedent in biblical history. I can submit myself to man because my Savior submitted himself to man, and ultimately we know he was submitted to the will of my God, our Father. So it's right. This passage is calling it out, and it's saying every authority that's been placed, it's not a surprise to God. Yeah, but the whole taxation thing. Listen, I don't need to get into all the history, but if you look at the taxation that was happening in this time, it was insane. Just like some of you might be experiencing as well from taxes from the government. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. It's the same word, but this is only one of the words, tasso, which is the second of the two words earlier, under ordination. They have all been ordained. It's the same word, but without the hupo in front of it in the Greek. Those have been instituted by God. Therefore, so this is the reality. Since God's placed all these authorities, when we go against authority, here's what happens. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists God, and judgment will occur. Judgment and the things that God has actually placed for authorities to bring on us will happen. Do you see that lawful consequence is actually divinely planned? That's one of the ways that God leads us. In fact, if we wish for a society without law, I mean, it's written in history. Any society without law literally annihilates itself. That's why God entered and wiped out, at Noah's time, wiped out humanity and gave them a law for them to abide by, because whatever they wanted, they went after. It's just like the purge. If I want your house on purge day, I'm going to come kill your whole family and move in. It was lawful. You could do that because there's no law. And some of us would smile on it, but if you were caught outside in this movie and you got a flat tire and purge day happened, you were dead. Life without law is no life at all, and it certainly doesn't reflect the scriptures. So if you resist, which means you go against that which is ordained. Listen, it's our practical, our physical is spiritual. Do you see that? It says God's ordained this, and if you go against what is ordained, that word resist means against what's ordained. If you go against and stand against that which God's ordained, you are going against God. And some of you go, but my boss isn't a Christian. They're not godly. The government, in my opinion, isn't godly. I'm not saying mine, I'm saying you might say that. And you could probably go forever and ever and ever and go, my wife isn't godly, so therefore I can get out of this marriage. My husband isn't godly, so therefore I can. And we look at the authorities and go, I'll make the choice of whether they're worthy to be submitted to or not. There's a few biblical issues with this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, spotless Lamb, perfect in all of his ways, was submissive even to the point of death, submitted to God's sovereign and submitted to governing authorities under God's sovereignty. Your salvation was won through submission to authority. Who knows the result of the integral decisions you make to worship God by following these commands? So we see, I give you those two points. What does it look like for reasons for Christian obedience to authority? Number one, it's divinely appointed. We see that in those first few verses. Look at verses 4 and 6. We actually see, and I mentioned it when I was reading, for he is God's servant. He's God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God. Later in verse 5, it says, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, in verse 6, for the same reason you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God. That ministers of God means this. They don't realize that they are responding to God's placement of them. But in history, do you know, as far back as you read in church history, I'm talking from 100, year 100 to now, the Christian, as we would call them, church fathers, all wrote about submission to authority and how they prayed for authority and how they longed to honor authority. You know, Justin Martyr, who was born at 100 AD, listen to what he says. This is amazing. And I don't know that this reflects our culture, but it ought to. Listen how Justin Martyr describes Christianity in the secular government. Everywhere we, being Christians, okay, listen, everywhere we more readily than all men endeavor to pay to those appointed by you the taxes, both ordinary and extraordinary, above, as we have been taught by who? By Jesus. Do you see how directly it's connected to the will of God lived out through Jesus Christ? Not only giving ordinary, but extraordinary. Don't we say that about God? Don't we say that about Jesus? That he demonstrated what it looked like to go the extra mile and to take your burden. And so Justin Martyr says, we will be the utmost when it comes to ordinary things, but we will give even more than that is asked, the extraordinary. We worship only God. So there's a clarification. We're not worshiping government. You are not our absolute authority. But in other things, we will gladly serve you, acknowledging you as kings and rulers of men, and praying, here we go, and praying that your kingly power, with your kingly power, you may be found to possess also sound judgment. Now, Justin Martyr, this is not original with him. Jesus did this, but you see Paul, I don't have a ton of time to get into these, but Paul writes to Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy, his young disciple, in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, and he says this. He reports to him and says, this is what it looks like. And sometimes we might think that a Christian government would be the greatest thing on earth, but I don't find it in scriptures. In fact, when Jesus was trying to, when they were trying to make Jesus the ruler and the president and restore the kingdom of earth here and now, Jesus fully rejected and said, you don't understand. My kingdom will be forever and ever and ever, not a here and now. Paul writes to Timothy, and he echoes this. Listen, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. You might be like, yeah, pray for the church. No, that's not who he has in sight. Listen, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Here's what Paul's saying to Timothy. He said, pray for all the governing authorities that we could honor them well and that we'd be able to live out our faith in peace. He didn't say, pray for the president that becomes a Christian and makes the Christian moral the moral for all the world. He says, we submit to a sovereign God who's over all things, and his kingdom will come, and his will be done in our lives, in our submission to authority. Do you see how, if Justin Martyr's prayer came true, what would the government say about Christianity? What would they say? The most respectful, honoring, loyal, on-time paying of taxes and fees, helpers to implement justice and right, upholding good. Do you catch that? This isn't a small thing, friend. And if I'm to be quite candid, myself included, I think the church in this regard, the church of Jesus, really looks a whole lot more like the world. We come in here and the secular world doesn't come to worship. So that's different about us. We read the Bible and they don't. And we have morals potentially. No, the divorce rate's the same as in the church and outside the church. So I don't even know that we have different morals. I've seen probably, well, I won't get into it, but I've seen as much sinful behavior on the outward in our city from Christians as I have none. So all that we have is more burden because we come here instead of sleeping in. So you look at this, and if you were to ask the government, who's the most helpful, loyal, honoring people in all of the country, I don't know that they would say, oh, the church. But our faith, from the scripture says we should be the most outstanding citizens where we belong. Isn't that interesting? I've never preached a sermon like this where I'm like, let's submit to government and they will know that we love God by our on-time tax paying. Like, but goodness, we talk about stewardship all the time. My lawn is really long. I'm thinking right now how I get to worship later so my homeowners association doesn't write the Armfield family one more time about the garbage can at the road and the lawn overgrown. I know that's silly, but that's absolutely one of them as well. The poor Barnetts, I have like 5 cars. They're visiting with us and they're sleeping in our home and they have, I think, like 4 or 5 cars. And we're not allowed to park on the street. And so I was telling Janelle, who lives with us all the time, their daughter, and I said, all of your cars have to be parked up at the pool. That was worship, my friends. I wasn't thinking of it that way, but that is an opportunity to say, I honor you, whether I agree or not, and you don't have to ask me about that. It's right. Are you getting that? How awesome is it that our church will, for the first time, hear a message from the scriptures that says, hey, your citizenship, your obedience of the law, even speed limits, can be an act of worship to our God. I hope, wouldn't that be an amazing picture? That if the government was polled 5 years from now, and they said, who do you see as the most respectful, supportive people in the United States of America? That it would quickly come off their mouth with a laugh, the church, the followers of Jesus Christ. They help us. They're submissive. And I know they pray for us because they tell us all the time. My friend, if I were to put a biblical norm on that or a biblical statement, I'd say that's normative in the mind of Paul. It was also normative if I had time. It was in the mind of Peter. That was normative. Not abnormal, but normative. I can feel and sense, even as I'm listening, that this is somewhat of a revival. I'm not saying it's like a big tent revival and we're bringing speakers in. I'm saying there's a revival of God's spirit in us for obedience to what God's placed, and that's an act of worship, versus coming here and just loving others. It's loving and submitting and praying for those who God has put in position. I think it can come down to this statement, an unwillingness to submit to governing authorities. I just put could, because it's opportunity for you to check your heart with God. An unwillingness to submit to governing authorities could reveal an unsubmittedness to God. And my friend, if you find yourself saying, I can't do that, you don't understand that person, just consider whether you are fully submitted to a sovereign God who nothing is a surprise to. Consider that. We're not a church that will just say, go do this and go do that, except for go make disciples, because that's a perfect reflection of what Jesus said. But I want you to consider and pray about an unsubmitted heart toward anyone in your life. Consider what that might show you. Here's a question, a way of thinking about this in a question form. How might viewing all authorities in your life, being placed by God, alter your submission to these authorities? I remember when our president-elect, one of them, and I'll just say in the last 36 years, could be the one in office now, but one of them, might not be. People were in uproar when this president-elect was put in place. And I remember when I had private conversation, I said, yeah, that's God's man. And woo, people lit me up. And I said, do you think God was surprised by this? Oh, and do you not think that God can work? Do you think that when Pharaoh ordered all of the babies in Egypt to be put to death and Moses was somehow spared, that he can't do exactly what he intends through villains? Are there moments where we can potentially disobey? Well, do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? These guys who were told you have to bow down to this physical shrine, and they said, we just can't do it. We will submit to authority and governing principles, but we can't submit our worship to a false god. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into a fiery furnace, and we're spared. Wait a minute, God, hang on a second. You said to obey authority, and yet they disobeyed authority, said we won't honor and worship. They get thrown into the fire, and yet they're not burned. So God was pleased by that. You know, the midwives, when Moses was brought through the water, the midwives saved Moses, and it says that the scriptures say in Exodus that God was pleased with them. Daniel, it's forbidden for anybody to pray to anybody but the ruler. Daniel says, not publicly, but they knew, the people knew how reverent he was with the things of God, and so they knew he would be found up in his room praying three times a day. Sure enough, he was. They go to the ruler and say, hey, he's praying to somebody other. Somebody's praying to somebody other than you. Put him to death. Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den. Morning time, it's like he's sitting there with his cuddly dogs, cuddly cats. God's pleased. Acts 4 and 5, Peter gets thrown in prison. And when he's in prison, they said, hey, we're going to flog you. We're going to put you to almost to the point of death, but we're telling you, we're going to release you, but never go preach again. And they go, okay, thank you for the flogging, but I want you to know, we will be preaching as soon as we get out there. We will obey the things of God more than the things of man. And God's pleased, and they go out preaching. It's very important to ask this question, though, please. Please, 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 please. It's a statement. Here's the question, actually. The question should be this. The question should not be, how can I resist government? Or where can I resist government? Or when can I resist government? The question and the thrust from this passage is, the question should be, how can I show honor to this government? That much is clear. You have exceptions in biblical history where people were disobedient to the laws because they were going to be obedient to the things of God. And here's a statement that can sum this up. It's simple. It is right to resist what God has appointed in order to obey what God has commanded. That's important. My friends, the church should not be known as people going, exempt, exception, 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 exempt. They should be saying, honor, 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 honor. But I won't bow the knee to a false god. These exceptions show us not a prescription, meaning do that, but a description of what a heart looks like who's submitted to God and his commands and will not be disloyal to God. But the church can be submissive. The church can be submissive. My friend, a lack of honor for authority reveals a lack of honor for God. So you might be a great Bible reader and you memorize scriptures and you're kind to your friends. God's also interested in demonstrating who he is and his character through the authorities that he's placed in the world. So the simple question as we close, and this is how we operate, by the way. When we read the scriptures, we believe that God's laws are good. But when we read the scriptures, we believe they are leading us to a trusting relationship with God under his laws that are breathed through us through the Holy Spirit. And so the question just looks something like this. It reads something like this. How might God's Spirit within you demonstrate honor to any and all authority around you? So when you leave today, an appropriate response to God from this sermon would be, God, I recognize that you place all authority, including yourself. You're squarely on the throne, fully sovereign over all eternity. We're right here in this temporal moment. Would you just show me how, Holy Spirit, you want me to pay honor to any and all authority around me? And that will be our act of worship as we go, church. God, have your way with these scriptures in our hearts. May your kingdom come and your will be done in your church as we live out your rule here on this earth in submission to the authorities you've placed. Have your way.